Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Romans, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, as we come to the final chapter in this glorious epistle to consider Phoebe, I ask you to please notice with me what we read picking up in verse 1. And I'll read to verse 2 in your hearing. Romans chapter 16, picking up in verse 1, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following. Romans 16 at verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord as in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Well, dear brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful that we could gather together on this cold Lord's Day morning. And Father, as we gather, we're asking that you would warm our hearts. Lord, that you would come and instruct us and instruct those listening online, those who are not able to be with us because of sickness and other matters. Oh God, we pray that you would use your word for much good in all of our lives. Oh God, that you would teach us much and that you would help us to progress in the way of sanctification and Christ-likeness. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved us, your people, with an everlasting love. We're grateful, Lord, that for many in this place, you have made us Christians. You have made us the people of God, the apple of your eye. Our Father, we are mindful of a time in our lives when we were in a far country, spiritually speaking, when we were separated from you because of our sin and rebellion. And thus we are very thankful that through the gospel you have called many of us to yourself. You've granted us repentance towards you and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been reconciled to you, our God, and what a joy it is. We thank you again for so great a salvation. And Father, again, we look to you this morning for fresh help from on high. We're asking, O God, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but draw near to us as we draw near to you. O God, do us good, we pray, and ask all of these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was the author of Hebrews who, in writing to his Jewish believing audience, said to them in Hebrews chapter 6 that God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, brethren, this fact concerning our God is absolutely vital for you and I to remember, especially if we are going to be encouraged in our own labors for the Lord. You see, our God is not one who does not notice the things that we do for others for his namesake. No, rather he sees all that we do and he rejoices over it. And so what does this show us about our God? Well, it shows us that in what we do in the service of Christ on behalf of others does in fact matter to him. It shows us that all of our toils, sweat, and tears for the kingdom do not go unnoticed by the Almighty. And again, what a great encouragement this should be for us to continue to serve others for the glory of our great God. Well, as this is the case with the Lord, so it was with the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul was an individual who not only acknowledged those who labored in the Lord, but he also greatly prays God for this, and this really is what we see happening in the opening words to Romans chapter 16. And so we ask the question, what does this show us about the Apostle Paul? Well, it shows us that Paul was no self-centered ivory tower theologian who thought that the ministry was all about himself. No, rather, Paul viewed himself as part of a team who joyfully worked with both men and women for the advancement of God's truth on the earth. Now, as we think about these things from this new section in Romans, we might be tempted to not see much value in these words, which give us a bunch of people's names and commendations about them, etc. In fact, because of this, this very chapter has often been neglected when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. Ah, but dear brothers and sisters here this day, please hear me when I say that as we consider these words together for today, we will see that they are by far the most intimate expressions of love and appreciation to come from the Apostle Paul regarding others, and in this, these words yield many helpful insights for our benefit as the people of God. Paul's words here give us this plus other insights into the lives of the early believers who, although they might not have been as mighty as Paul was, they were nonetheless mightily used of God to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, again, as I said a few moments ago, for this morning, we come to take up one of these great servants of God, and her name is Phoebe. Here, as Paul begins to discuss our topic at hand, he spends the first two verses of this chapter speaking about this very outstanding individual whose name, by the way, means bright or radiant. And so as we come then for our time together this morning to consider this woman, Phoebe, for our good, I trust, I ask you please to notice with me first in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul's commendation of her. His commendation of her. Look again at his words. He writes saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, if you're taking notes, you should note that this word commend here means to positively recommend someone to others. This Greek word carries the idea of standing with another, and this so that you could give a hearty approval to their character and their conduct. Now, there are two things here regarding this commendation of Phoebe by Paul that we should consider. And the first is, why is it that he needed to commend Phoebe to the Romans in the first place? And the second is, what was this commendation all about? Well, in answer to the first question, it seems that Paul commended Phoebe to the Romans because the Romans had apparently never met Phoebe. This seems to be the case and the obvious reason why he did what he did. And when Paul says at the end of the verse that Phoebe was from the church in Cenchrea, you should note that Cenchrea was a port city of Corinth, which was about 7 miles away from Corinth. And Corinth, remember, was the place where the Apostle Paul was residing as he was writing this letter to the Romans. This congregation at Cenchrea seems to be a sister church to the church at Corinth, and some scholars say that Cenchrea might have actually been a church plant from the church at Corinth. Now, having said this, listen, it could be, as other scholars have noted, that in Paul commending Phoebe here to the Romans, or the very reason why he did this, was because she would be the one who would actually hand deliver this epistle to them. It could be that he begins this end of the book of Romans with these commendations of these various ones, but he begins with Phoebe because, again, as scholars note, he began with her because she was actually the one who delivered this epistle from where she was in the proximity of where Paul was to the Romans themselves. Now, this is absolutely fascinating for you and I to consider, for if this was the case, she would have traveled hundreds of miles from the area of Corinth to Rome in order to do this. Indeed, this would have been a very long and a potentially dangerous trip for her to make. Nevertheless, it was one which she joyfully made as a servant of the church. Well, along these same lines, in view of what I just said, pause with me, dear brothers and sisters here today, to think with me for a moment about the great gift which Phoebe was to carry to the church at Rome, right? I mean, clearly, she had a tremendous treasure in her hand in this letter. Consequently, I agree with the great preacher of old named Donald Barnhouse when he wrote, quote, that the theological history of the church throughout the centuries was in the manuscript which Phoebe brought with her. Barnhouse says that, quote, the Reformation was in that bag and that the blessing of multitudes was carried by the parchments which she held. Now, dear ones, again, think about how fascinating this whole thing is. Could you imagine being Phoebe and being the one who was the bearer of the letter of Romans to this particular church? Again, it's fascinating to consider, for who could possibly calculate the spiritual good that the book, that the epistle, that the letter to the Romans has done for people throughout the world and throughout the centuries. What a privilege was given to our dear sister. Now, regarding Paul commending her to the church at Rome, we should ask, secondly now, what was this matter all about? We're not used to this kind of thing, but in the first century, again, commending others was very common. I mean, at that time, you couldn't just Google someone's name, pull up your browser, put in Phoebe, who was Phoebe? Oh, there's several pages on her. You couldn't just Google information about an individual. And so, this is what needed to be done in the first century for others to vouch on behalf of an individual, again, to those who did not know the person. This is what letters of commendation were about in the first century. Now, these letters of commendation were also helpful for the early churches so that they could know among themselves if an individual actually was in true possession of Christian faith. Simply stated, this is how the early churches kept their membership pure among themselves, working together to this end. Thus, this is why, for example, again, if you're taking notes, we're told in Acts chapter 18 and verse 27 that when Apollos desired to cross to Achaia, Priscilla and Aquila with the brethren from Ephesus, quote, wrote a letter exhorting the disciples there in Achaia to receive Apollos. And so again, these letters were testimonies, if you will, about individual Christians from one area going to another area. These letters function very much like church transfer letters that we do in our day when someone transfers from our church to another, or we receive someone from another church, we ask for a letter of transfer. We ask for a letter of commendation. This is the case, and interesting to note with reference to what was happening in the first century, it's striking with reference to what Paul had to say about this whole matter of letters of commendation in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I won't have you turn there, But as Paul seems to be chiding the Corinthians in that section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he seems to be chiding them for their lack of love toward him. Paul says in verse 1 of that chapter, quote, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves," Paul says, "or do we need, as others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" So you see again, as you start reading your Bible, your New Testament, you see all of this language here. I commend so-and-so. We commend Apollos. And Paul says, wait a minute, do we, me and the apostolic band and those traveling with me, do we actually need letters of commendation from you? Well, as you know, of course, Paul did not need this because of who Paul was to the church at Corinth, namely the one who founded it. Ah, but brethren, unlike Paul, Phoebe and others needed such letters of reference with reference to their character as Christians. Unlike, again, the church at Corinth, who clearly knew the apostle, the church at Rome did not know Phoebe, so they needed such a commendation from her or on her behalf from the apostle Paul. Now, regarding Phoebe herself, along with her name meaning bright or radiant, as I mentioned in the beginning of the message, you should also note that her name was connected to one of the names for the pagan goddess Diana, and this indicates to us that she had a pagan background. And so you see, listen, before Phoebe was saved, at one time in her life, she was dead in trespasses and sins, just as many of us were in this place. At one time, she was alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which was within her. Ah, but brethren, blessed be God, one day all of this changed for Phoebe. Yes, blessed be God that one day she heard the gospel and repented of her sins and looked to Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness, and God granted her that mercy and forgiveness. Thus she became a child of God. Glory be to his name. This is what happened one day to her by God's grace. Thus, in describing her in our verse, Paul says two things about her. Look at the language there in your Bibles. He writes saying that she was a sister and a servant to or of the church. And so firstly, as he describes Phoebe, he describes her as a sister. Now, isn't this an absolutely beautiful way to describe a female believer? Here Paul says that she was a sister in the Lord, which means that she had been spiritually adopted into God's family, just as the case was with the Apostle Paul and the Roman believers. Simply stated, because she had been converted, because she had been born from above, she was now part of the family of God, making up the household of faith. Well, as you know, no doubt, this is exactly what is true for each and every one of us in this place who have been saved as well, right? Brethren, you and I, who have been born from above, now have a spiritual relationship with God Almighty and with one another, for we are brethren, and what a glorious fact this is. It's tremendous, and I say that because of it, you and I ought always to obey Paul's words in Romans 12 and verse 10 when he said that we are to be kindly affectionate toward one another. How, Paul? He says, do this with brotherly love. We are brethren, men and women who have been born again. We make up the household of faith. What does it mean? We are to love one another. We are to lay our lives down for one another. We are to be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. And so, church, I say, may this always be the case. She was a sister in the Lord. You're here this day. You're a female believer. You're a sister in the Lord. I'm a brother in the Lord. We make up the same family. Let us then love one another as God would have us to do. Well, again, as Paul commends Phoebe in our verse, he calls her first a sister. He calls her a child of God, and the Roman believers needed to know this about her. But not only this, because secondly, he identifies her next in our verse, look at the language, as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled over this whole matter of Phoebe here being called a servant of the church. And why is this? Well, it's because the Greek word here for servant is connected to our English word deacon. And because of this, some have concluded that we ought to have an official office in the church for women known as the office of deaconess. Now, brethren, as most of you will know, I'm sure, I have great problems with this idea. Great problems with this whole matter for several reasons. And the first is, this word here for servant is used in many other places in the Bible in a generic sense to speak about any individual who served or helped or waited on and took care of others while being in a non-official church-bearing position. This is the case. Thus, this is why, for example, in this very epistle, we're told in chapter 13 and verse 4 that the governing officials are, quote, God's servants. Same word, God's servants for our good. And so we ask the question, does this mean that every governing official, every public servant in the land automatically could say that they're a deacon or a deaconess in the church? Well, of course not. Rather, it means that they are helpers to others in their given spheres of labor. In fact, concerning this general use, as it's here and used here in Romans chapter 16, this general use for the word serve, not only does Paul himself identify himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 by using this term, when he in fact was not an official deacon of the church in Corinth, but the word is also used of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 15 and verse 8 in the book of Romans. And I ask you please to look at that passage with me in your Bibles. Romans 15 and verse 8. Here in speaking about our Lord, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a what?" What's the word? A servant. That's our word. He says he's become a servant. Or we might say, Jesus Christ has become a deacon to the circumcision for the truth of God. So get the first point. I'm saying that we ought not to have the office of deaconess because the word servant here is used broadly in the Word of God. I don't see any reason why in this only instance where the word servant is connected to a woman that we now need to officially ordain women into the office of deaconess in the church. But not only this, I don't think that we should do this because when in speaking about the two offices in the church, namely that of elders or also overseers and deacons, in writing to the Philippians, Paul says to them in Philippians 1 and verse 1, "Not to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers, deacons, and deaconesses, no. Rather," he says, "to the saints who are in Philippi in Christ Jesus, with the overseers and deacons, period. Period." That was a very well-established church, which hopefully we'll see in the next few months as I hope to preach in the book of Philippians down the road a little bit. But we will see in this established church, Paul identifies the two offices in the church, namely the overseers or elders and pastors and deacons, period. Well, thirdly then, and perhaps most importantly, when we look to our Bibles regarding the whole matter of who can and cannot officially hold the office of deacon in the church, we see that just like the office of elder, the office of deacon is restricted to men. Now, this is seen firstly in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And Pastor Jack just happened to read that. That wasn't planned. Tonight's a reading that he'll do, that's planned. But this morning, this was not planned. But in God's providence, there we had it. Acts chapter 6. What do we see? We see the initial forming of the diaconate. And in the initial forming of the diaconate, the apostles say to the church at Jerusalem, not that they were to, quote, seek out from among themselves seven women of good reputation, no. Rather, there they say to the church, seek out for yourselves seven men of good reputation to serve as deacons. But you know, not only this, because now more specifically, when Paul actually gives the qualifications for deacons in the church, he says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that they, these deacons, were to be, quote, the husbands of one wife. Not the wife of one husband, no, but again, the husband of one wife, which shows us very clearly that the office of deacon, again, just like the office of elder, is restricted to men and to men alone. Now, I know that there are some who argue against these things, but having looked into some of those arguments this past week as I was preparing for this message, I think those arguments are very weak. Now, brethren, I believe that the Bible is plain about this matter, and the sad fact of church history is that many denominations who once claimed to be orthodox, they then began to ordain women in the church, and after that, they then began to ordain women into the office of elder, into the pastorate, and so you see this whole matter becomes a very slippery slope. They opened the door for the one, and then the women got in that position which they should have never been in, and then they say, well, if we're deacons, why don't we just hold to the other office in the church, the office of elder, and those denominations have become apostate, biblically speaking. Well, may God help us then to stay away from such things, right? May God help us to be tethered to Scripture regardless of what the feminist movement is pushing upon the church, regardless of what unbelieving people want for the church, brethren. You and I must always say with Isaiah of old, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. May we be people of the book, regardless of the pressures round about us. And so, having put forth what Phoebe was not in the church, brethren, let's not forget what she was. Phoebe was a great, godly, gifted servant of the church. Thus, Paul warmly commends her. She was an individual who was absolutely committed to the things of God, giving her time, her energy, and her finances to the brethren, being very much like some of the rest of the women who are mentioned later on in this passage who we'll consider this evening, like Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, who according to the Apostle Paul, quote, labored much in the Lord. And so, having commended Phoebe very warmly in verse 1 of this chapter, come with me now, secondly, to note in verse 2 and much more briefly, Paul's concerns for her. Having just spoken so well of this dear sister, Paul now gives a twofold reason for this. When he says first in 2a to the Romans, look at the language in your Bibles, he writes saying, here's why I've warmly commended her, that you may receive, or better translated, warmly welcome her in the Lord, which is to say as one who is in union with Christ. which is to say, as a true believer, and this, Paul says, was to be done in a manner worthy of the saints. Now, when Paul speaks to the church at Rome and says, receive this dear sister, this gifted, godly individual, in a manner worthy of the saints, the idea seems to be that they were to do this as befitting someone who belonged to Jesus, as Stuart Olliott says in his very helpful commentary on Romans. Simply stated, listen, because she was a true child of God, because she was a true servant of Jesus, the church was to show her great care and great Christian hospitality, so that they supplied her with food and lodging, as is proper for Christians to treat their brethren when they travel to them. Paul says, take care of the sister. She's traveled hundreds of miles to get to you. Take care of her as is befitting for the people of God. But not only this, secondly, Paul says that they were also to assist her, or more literally, as the Greek text says, stand by her in whatever business or a practical thing she has need of, whether these things were of a public or a private nature. And what's Paul's rationale for all of this concerning Phoebe? Well, he tells us finally in the last part of verse 2 when he says, look at the language, for, here's his rationale, here's why you're to do the two other things I just said. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, when Paul says that Phoebe here has been a helper, perhaps it's better to understand the word helper as benefactor, a benefactor of many, which indicates that she, in fact, was a wealthy individual who helped various Christians in various places financially. Additionally, when Paul says that she had been a helper to him also, this seems to indicate that while Paul was ministering there in Corinth for many months as a missionary, I think Acts tells us 18 months, that she graciously provided for his need. She's been a helper of many, and Paul says, help her. Why? Because she's helped many, and she's also helped me as well. This sister Phoebe reminds me of Lydia. You know, Lydia there in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. For it says that after God had opened Lydia's heart, what happened? Lydia then opened her home to Paul and his traveling companions, providing for their needs. Well, here then, brethren gathered together this day, is where we end the exposition of these opening two verses for this morning. And really, the words before us are, they're glorious. These words are beautiful words where the apostle highly commends Phoebe as a sister and a servant of Jesus. And so, having considered these verses together, having opened up to you their essential meaning, what applications can we take for ourselves, having considered these things, firstly, as the people of God? To us, to you here this day, to you who are Christians, what does our passage say to you? What does it say to me? Well, firstly, our passage says to us that while women are not to hold an official office in the church, they are nonetheless to be held in high esteem by us. What's the first application? What do you get from the passage regarding Phoebe? Firstly, while women are not to hold an office in the church, they are to be held in high esteem among us. This is what we see as Paul begins the list. Firstly, Romans, as I put this end note on this epistle. This was very common in Paul's day. People wrote letters. At the end, they would send commendations to others. They would send greetings, as Paul does in verse 3 to 16. Paul begins by commending Phoebe, commending her. And so again, I say, brethren, though she did not hold an office in the church, she was to be held in high esteem. And thus the point is that us in this place as well, I think especially of us men in the church, and say, men, may it always be that we are regularly commending our sisters in this place, our wives in this place, and our daughters in the Lord for the good things that they do for us and for the kingdom of God. I commend Phoebe, Paul says. She didn't hold an office, but evidently she was held in high esteem by the Apostle Paul. And so again, application for us, especially the men, we are to commend our sisters in this place. Good job, sister. Thank you for your labors. Thank you, my dear wife. Thank you, my dear daughter. Thanks for all that you do for me and for the glory of Christ. My dear ones, I say that in this place, our sisters in the Lord are to feel very special. I commend Phoebe, top of the list. We're to commend our sisters in this place. That to understand the ladies in this place, that as a Christian woman, God has given me great dignity. And as men, we're to understand that in the Lord and in this church. We're to understand that God has made men and women equal before Himself. And while they have different roles in the church and in the home, nonetheless, God holds them in high esteem, and we're to do the same. And ladies, you ought to feel very special in the church. Ought not to be thinking, in the world it seems like people care more about me than in the church. No. God has the very best things to say about you. And the feminists with their lies will seek to deceive you and say, oh, the Bible poo-poos women and degrades them and all the rest. It's a lie from hell. The Bible liberates women. The Bible exalts women. The Bible honors women as Paul himself plainly did, brethren. May we do the same. May we do the same to the glory of God. But secondly now, while it's true that women in the church are not to hold an official office in it, again, as I said earlier, that of deacon or elder, they do nonetheless have a vital role to play in the church, right? I mean, brethren, if you and I study our Bibles closely, we will see that along with Jesus ministering to women and interacting with women and commending their graces, etc., we will also see that many women became Jesus' disciples. They sat at his feet as a student, as people would do to rabbis in the first century. They supported our Lord financially, and they even evangelized the lost, for as we're told in John chapter 4, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of, quote, the woman who testified concerning him. And so what can we say then about all of these things summarily? Well, I believe that William Hendrickson, the Reformed Bible commentator, states the matter well when he says that the lesson is clear regarding all of this matters concerning women. Namely, two extremes are to be avoided. The first is that of ordaining women into an ecclesiastical office when there's no warrant in Scripture to do this. And the second is that of ignoring the very important and valuable services devout and alert women are able to render to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we say about all of this summarily? Okay, I'm not to be a deaconess in the church. I'm not to be an elder in the church. Does that mean I have nothing to do in the church? No. Two extremes to be avoided. On the one hand, we don't make you a deaconess, but at the other hand, we do not ignore the very valuable and important service that devout and alert women are to render to the church. Now, it is this second matter that I want us to focus on for a moment, about us ignoring the very important and valuable service that devout and alert women can render to the church, and say, brethren, that you and I are never to do this in this place. Ladies, specifically here this day, please listen to me when I say that along with the very vital role that you have in your home of raising your children to the glory of God and taking care of your husbands, etc., please don't forget that according to Scripture, there is also the need for you to train younger women in the church in domestic piety, as we're told in Titus chapter 2, and again we heard in the Bible study hour, and also to be a deacon in this place in the lower case sense of the word. Ladies, I say that there are many needs in our church which you could meet. And you say, what needs are those? Well, what about visiting and praying for the sick? There's a need. What about meals for the needy? That's a need. Greeting visitors when they come into this place and inviting them into your home, showing hospitality. What about writing encouraging cards to the hurting? What about making care packages for the poor in this community? What about handing out gospel tracts when we evangelize the lost? What about helping out the deacons with some of their tasks? And what about using the many other gifts that God in grace has given to you for the advancement of His truth? And so what am I saying in all of these things? Well, what I'm saying is this. In this church, ministry is not only for men. Should I say it again? In this church, ministry is not only for men. In fact, this evening, as we'll see from the list of Paul's friends, he commends more women than men for, quote, their labor in the Lord. And so, ladies, I put forth a challenge to you this afternoon. And the challenge is that you, in fact, would be a Phoebe. That you would be a servant of the church, not in Sancrea, no, but that you would be a servant of the church in Rhode Island. And this to the glory and praise of our great God. Can't be an elder, okay. Can't be a deaconess. The office doesn't exist in the Bible. So what can I be? You can be a servant of the church. How do I serve? All those various ways. And you don't need to do it with a title, no. You just need to do it with a heart that loves Jesus and loves His people and wants to give Him glory. Ladies, I say, serve the church. Serve the church. Again, you older women in this place, Titus chapter 2. Paul says you're to teach the younger women to do what? To love their husbands, to be obedient, to be homemakers, etc. I was thinking earlier, again, as we were hearing it from MacArthur downstairs on the CD, maybe we should have a Titus 2 class so that when younger women come into this place, they can be taught by the older women in this place. And you know, I think in our own circles, we've got some of the most outstanding Christian older women, but brethren, I don't see them doing much. I see them certainly in the home raising their children, certainly taking care of their husbands, but outside of that, in the church, I don't see them doing much. Be challenged, my dear ladies, here this day. Be a Phoebe. Be a Titus 2 woman. There are other things to do in this world outside of your home. There are things to do in the church, for the good of others, for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Ministry is not only for men, for again, as we'll see this evening, Paul lists a whole bunch of women who were, quote, laboring in the Lord. They labored much for Jesus. And so, as I close for this time together, I want to speak to any non-Christian here in this place. To you here who don't know the Lord, you're not born again, what can I say to you, my dear friend? Well, what I can say is this, that just like Phoebe of old, you need to be saved. Remember, as I said, her name is connected to one of the names for the pagan goddess Diana. And interestingly enough, when Phoebe got converted, she kept her name. Sometimes Christians would change their names in the first century so as to break completely from all of that idolatry from their past. But she didn't. She didn't change her name, but you know what? Her heart was changed. And she was now a servant of Jesus. Well, like her, listen, you also need to be delivered out of your paganism. You need to be delivered out of the sad, spiritual, and miserable condition that you are in, just as Phoebe needed to be delivered. And you know what the good news of the Bible is? The same one who delivered Phoebe from her lost estate is the same one who could save you this very day, and that same one is Jesus Christ our Lord. Phoebe at one time was alienated from the life of God. She was a pagan. She was dead in her sins. She was under God's judgment. She was living in this world and she didn't know God. Her sins weren't forgiven. She was aimless in life. But one day she heard the gospel. She heard the good news about a Savior who left heaven and came to earth and assumed her responsibility before God. She heard about a Savior who in love came into the world, sinners to save, and she said, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I've lived waywardly before Him. I've been dishonest. I've lied. I've lived in impurity. She came to see herself in truth as a sinner. The very thing that God's word says she was. And then by God's grace, she came to hear the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him how? Gave Him to be a sacrifice for our sins so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. She heard the good news that while she was yet a sinner, Jesus died for her. That while in fact she deserved God's punishment for her sins before Him, that God sent a Redeemer, that God sent a substitute, that God in love provided a surety to stand in her room and in her stead with her sins upon Himself and to take the punishment that she deserved. And when she heard that Jesus did this very thing at the cross of Calvary, she repented of her sins towards God and she put all of her faith in Jesus' accomplishment. And she was saved. And she became a sister in the Lord. And then she became a servant of the church in said Korea. And then, as it says, I believe in the King James Version, she became a succorer of the saints. The word means a helper, a benefactor. She became one who, having been saved from her miserable, aimless life. By God's grace, freely bestowed upon her, she then said, I'm going to serve the church, and I'm going to serve the people of God, and I'm going to do it to God's great glory. My dear non-Christian friend here this day, just like Phoebe of old, before she was converted, you need to be saved. You need to become a sister in the Lord. You need to become a child of God. You need to know God. You were made to know God. And until you know God through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, you'll never know what life is about. You'll just be a person just going about doing your thing and living on the broad road that leads to destruction. You'll have some successes in life, I'm sure. You'll have some friends in life, I'm sure. But you won't have the real thing. You won't have a relationship with the one who made you. And so, my dear non-Christian friend here this day, turn from your sins. Ask God to forgive you because of what Jesus did for people like you. Say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. I need to know you. I've lived long enough without knowing you in truth. Oh God, change this very thing in me this day. Cry out to the Lord to save you. Now, the word save simply means to deliver you. From what? From your sin? From Satan? From yourself? And ultimately, from the wrath of God, due you because of your sins against Him. Go to Christ this day, because Jesus is a living Savior. And as He saved Phoebe of old, and Paul of old, and the Romans of old, He keeps saving people all throughout the generations. You're here in this room with a bunch of saved people. We once were lost. We once were blind. But now we see. Now we've been found. Now we love God. You see, we once lived where you currently are. We were there. We know what it's like. And having been delivered from such misery, we would never go back. It's horrible to be a non-Christian. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Friend, I pray this day that you would be delivered from all of that. And come to know the goodness of God, the manifold grace of God. Come to know the love of God. And that love is bound up in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Whoever calls upon this Lord will be saved. Whoever turns from their sins and believes the gospel will be saved. And so may it be that this very day, some of you who don't know God in truth would go to Christ and ask Him to save you, ask Him to make you a Christian. And you know you have the promise from Jesus Himself. He says in the Gospel of John, the one who comes to me, I'll by no means put aside. You see, never is there a time when Jesus is too busy for people. The one who comes to me by faith, saying, look, it, I'm undone. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need to know God. I'm tired of this life. The one who comes to me, he says, I'll by no means put aside. What a gracious Savior. You come to me by faith, owning your sinnerhood. You say, I want my heart cleansed. I want to be transformed. I want to know God. Jesus says, I'm not going to put you aside. I'm going to warmly receive you to myself. Oh, my friend, therefore, I bid you this day, come to Jesus and find him to be the altogether lovely Savior. According to the Bible, Jesus is the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. What a wonderful title. The friend of sinners. He bids sinners to come to him. He doesn't say, clean yourself up. No, he says, come to me and I'll clean you up. You can't clean yourself up. Only Jesus can do that. He can make you a brand new person. Ask him to do that very thing for you and he will. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. Indeed, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And we thank you for Phoebe. Indeed, O Lord, she is bright and radiant. She was a gift to the church. We thank you for her service to the church and from the church in Cenchrea. We pray, Lord, that we would follow her example, all of us, men and women alike, and that we would serve you, O God, all of our days with all that we've got. Help us, we pray, O God. Bless then our considerations, and might they challenge us to higher things in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray and ask all of these things in his wonderful and worthy name. Amen.